Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray this morning that as we turn to it, you would give us grace to understand it and to work out how to apply it in our lives. We thank you for Jesus and his example. And we ask that you would give us more of his grace. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. On a school trip to hear an orchestra, a little boy went up to his teacher in the interval. "Miss," he asked, "which is best, the violin or the trumpet?" Well, it's an interesting question, one that the sort of question that a child does ask from time to time, but how would you respond? Well, of course, the truth is that neither is better than the other. Both a violin and a trumpet are good, and they are different from each other. An orchestra of just violins or just trumpets would be less than the combination of each playing their different parts. Both a violin and a trumpet are equal in value, and both are needed to make the whole harmonious. And of course, they work best when they play their different parts. A whole Daily Mail journalist, still bubbling after Hull City's promotion to the Premier League, starts his analysis for next season. Who is going to be the most crucial? The centre forward or the fullback? Well, one may sound more important, forward, rather than back. But of course, you don't need to know much about football to understand that the game involves not only scoring goals, the forward's job on the whole, but also stopping the other team from scoring, the job of the backs. So forwards and backs need to work together. Each needs to fulfil their role. A team full of forwards will concede too many goals. A team full of backs won't score many. But a team which recognises that each is equally important and also that each has a different role to fulfil will work best. Well, these simple examples illustrate what we know in many areas of life, and that is that richness and significance is brought when people recognise not only their equality and value, but also their distinctions, their differences, so that they can each do their bit for the benefit of the whole. That way, they will work towards the best potential of many. Now, that principle is certainly true in marriage, which is the next relationship that Peter addresses in his first letter as we reach chapter 3. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 1221 of the Black Church Bibles, 1221. Now, over these past few weeks, we've been realising that Peter is speaking to believers in local churches scattered around what in our terms is Turkey. And they're under great pressure. They face serious persecution. And Peter reminds them that, in fact, they are not really at home in this world. They are exiles, strangers, sojourners, people living away from home, but journeying towards their true home of heaven. They've been rescued by Jesus, who died and rose again. And as they anticipate that final destination, they are to make the most of their lives in the here and now, seeking to be holy, God-like people that they are now free to be together as believers. And we, like them as Christians, are to press on whilst passing through this life. Now, as Peter moves from teaching about the implications for Christians of living as citizens and employees, as we saw last week, we find him now teaching about the relationships of marriage. Now, marriage is defined early in the Bible and affirmed by Jesus, as we heard in the Gospels, as that which comes about when a man leaves his father and his mother, is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Marriage is about the differentness of a man and a woman made by God, coming together in a way recognised legally by the wider society to form a new relationship centred on committed covenant love and a relationship that is sealed and strengthened by sexual expression. God himself is involved in forming a marriage, says Jesus. As we heard in that reading in Mark 10, that which God joins. You see, God joins, he sticks together husband and wife. He gives the relationship something extra and special compared to the modern social convenience of two unmarried people sharing the same house and bed. Now, 1 Peter 3 is one of many parts of the Bible that teach about the nature of marriage. And it is, to some measure, countercultural. But there are great insights for a world that in many ways has forgotten the wisdom given to us by our Creator. What we find here is relevant to all of us. Now, obviously, all of us aren't married. And indeed, the Bible is positive about the opportunities of being single. But all of us, this is relevant too. It's good to think ahead about marriage if we're not yet married but may marry in the future. And it's important that all of us can support and encourage others who are married in our families and in our church community. So as we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, we see first of all that husbands and wives are equal in dignity and in value. Now in the days that Peter was writing, women on the whole were seen as inferior to men. Pagan Roman women had few rights. They were often looked down on, and there were double standards in marriage which disadvantaged the woman. The regular prayer of the Jewish man of the day, though he should have known better, was to thank God that he was not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Well, how different is the perspective brought about by the gospel of the grace of Jesus? In our reading, Peter addresses both Christian wives as well as Christian husbands. He introduces his teaching to both with the expression, it's there in verse 1 and verse 7, likewise, or in the same way. So both husbands and wives are treated with dignity. Both have equal value. And this is especially significant because this instruction, likewise, refers back to the respect that should be shown to bosses and to those in civil leadership in our nation, following the example of Jesus, the suffering servant. So although, as we shall see, wives and husbands are different in their roles, there is to be the same attitude as servants of God, seeking not so much our own rights as opportunities to serve others for Jesus' sake. Now, in Roman culture, in which the Christians that Peter was writing to lived, women didn't inherit from their father's estates. Only sons were heirs. How striking, then, to read the phrase in verse 7, addressed to husbands about their wives. Treat them with honour, for they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Through Jesus, all are seen as equal to God. Any residual idea that these folks might have had from their empty way of life handed down to them from their forefathers, as Peter puts it in chapter 1, any of these former ideas that somehow their wives are somehow spiritually less significant should be rejected by Christian husbands. Their wives are co-heirs, joint inheritors of all the good things that Jesus brings. Christian wives, as well as Christian husbands, have been, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, called out of darkness into his marvellous light. Christian wives, as well as Christian husbands, are part of the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a people who are God's own possession to proclaim his excellencies. Both are, in just the same way, those who, through God's undeserved grace in Jesus, those who inherit the blessings of the gospel. Husbands and wives are equal in dignity and in value. Now, when we start from that perspective that Peter gives to us, then we can begin to explore the complementarity of the roles of wives and husbands. And so Peter begins with an instruction to Christian wives. Christian wives, he says, respectfully cooperate with your husbands. Now, as we found last week in chapter 2, when looking at the Christians' relationships with as citizens and as employees, the instruction here to Christian wives is a surprise to people like us living in a world that has had 50 years of values that have made a virtue out of pushing for our individual rights and resisting authority. But as we've seen, what we find here in 1 Peter 3 doesn't question the equal dignity and value of women and men, even though it does challenge us about what is the godly attitude in our relationships. So verse 1, likewise, wives be subject to your own husbands. as Christian citizens should respect the God-given role of the state to keep law and order, and as Christian employees should respect the God-given role of employers to provide work, so Christian wives should recognize that within the perfect equality of men and women in value, husbands have a special responsibility to love and lead in their marriages, and that should be respectfully cooperated with. Now, the discomforting to our ears, at least, word be subject or submit is connected in the original to the idea of order. Submission is the humble recognition of God's ordering in the world. God has set up the world in such a way that different people have different responsibilities as part of their roles in life. Now, this is why being subject, as we saw before, being subject to leaders in the state and to our bosses, is chapter 2, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. So similarly, wives submitting to their husbands, voluntarily recognizing the leadership of their husbands and cooperating with them, is fitting for a Christian. Now, it's very important to see that in Christian marriage, there is a great mutuality, as you would expect from those who are heirs together of the grace of life, as we've just seen. And that will mean that in the vast majority of situations, decisions in a family will be made together. Choices will be discussed, making the most of each other's knowledge and strengths and expertise, whether that's of the wife or the husband. But in the end, it seems that God expects the husband to take responsibility, to do what he can, to see that his wife is flourishing and his family are being cared for. And that will mean that the Christian wife will recognize the God-given responsibility her husband has and seek to cooperate with him in it. Now, the precise situation that Peter addresses here is the specific one of a Christian wife living with her non-believing husband. And what follows is very important for those who are in that same situation, that same often demanding situation in our day and age. For we're reminded that a Christian wife will find that by showing this sort of respect, rather than being awkward and uncooperative, she is likely to be a good witness to Jesus and to the gospel. Verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So it will be humble, loyal, holy and godlike behaviour of a Christian wife that will be more likely to illustrate the gospel and so influence her husband. Living a Christian life, including this sort of humble cooperation and respect for a husband, is likely to be much more effective than attempts to, for example, put Christian books under his pillow or insensitively irritate him with misplaced comments like, "You need Jesus," or the like. And whilst husbands like their wives to look attractive, Christian wives are reminded where true beauty lies. Beauty that will commend the good news of Jesus to others, including a husband who is not yet a believer. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear. Now, Peter's point is not to say that Christian wives or Christian women in general should not make the most of their physical beauty. To the God who has given natural beauty in all its forms and eyes to enjoy it, there's no virtue in frumpy clothes and dowdy appearances. But the main emphasis is the need to avoid the danger of so overvaluing external appearance that the superior value of inward beauty is forgotten. Do not let your adorning be external, but, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, Peter adds in verse 5 that in focusing on inner beauty, the Christian wife follows the example of godly women in the past, like Sarah back in the book of Genesis, who at least most of the time hoped in God and adorned herself by showing respectful cooperation to her husband Abraham. You are her children, Peter continues, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening, like difficult circumstances, like a husband who is not always easy to live with. Now, these instructions are given to Christian wives because humility in relationships is, as Peter puts it, very precious to God. And because when husbands are not Christians, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, it's striking in a letter that puts so much emphasis on the power of God's gospel word to bring change and new life, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, and in a chapter which itself, as we hope to see next week, encourages Christians to always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. It's surprising that Christian wives here are told to seek to win their husbands without a word. Now, this doesn't mean never share your faith verbally with your not yet Christian husband, or never invite him to a Christian event, or something like that. But rather, in general, the principle is clear. Be loyal to him. Respect him. Cooperate with him as long as you don't have to go against God's truth in the process. That's the general principle. And pray for him. And that way, you are more likely to gain a hearing for the gospel at an appropriate time, and he is more likely, in the grace of God, to be won. That is, to become a believer in Jesus himself. Well, finally then, we come to the instruction to Christian husbands. And that, in a nutshell, is this. Christian husbands, considerately honour your wives. Now, if anyone is thinking that the different roles in marriage are easier or harder, perhaps particularly that the wife's responsibility to respectfully cooperate with her husband is especially demanding, well, look at what Christian husbands are told. Verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, there may be a natural ordering of responsibility that is part of the way that God has made the world. But husbands are not told to exercise their authority as if this was some sort of mandate to order their wives around. In fact, quite the contrary. The responsibility that God expects wives to recognize is the responsibility that a husband has to lead by loving. The kind of leadership of a husband in his family is the kind of leadership modeled after Jesus' example. That is sacrificial serving. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. A Christian husband is to serve his wife literally according to knowledge, knowing her needs, being sensitive to her concerns. He is to seek the welfare of his wife and children, if they have them or if they're still at home, above his own. He is to give himself for her best, seeking his wife's flourishing. Indeed, he is to do no less than show her honour. His wife is made in the image of God. Indeed, only is the image of God reflected if it involves male and female together, according to the opening of the Bible. And if his wife is a believer, she is even more than simply a child made in the image of God. She is also someone who is an heir with you of the grace of life. She is a precious child of God whom God has entrusted you to share your life with. She may be physically less strong than you, the weaker vessel, God's special creation for his special use. So all the more you should not abuse your strength, but rather use it positively for her care. Christian husbands are therefore to be especially sensitive, tender, and understanding towards their wives. The original words used show that this will affect how a husband treats his wife in many different situations, including in the bedroom. Now, whilst Peter doesn't explicitly address the Christian husband living with an unbelieving wife, it seems clear that in such a situation, a husband is most likely to win his wife to Jesus by fulfilling his God-given, self-giving service role as a husband. Well, Peter adds at the end of verse 7 that to work at being this kind of loving, serving husband, not taking her for granted, but looking out for your wife's best interests with this kind of considerate honouring, is part of being a Christian. It is a spiritual thing in its own right. And failure to live this way will negatively affect prayer. Well, when the Apostle Paul gives similar teaching in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 5, he says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You see, showing honour, living in an understanding way, involves no less than the sort of love that God has for his people, the church, giving himself even to death on a cross. Such is the loving, considerate, serving leadership that is the calling of the Christian husband. Well, of course, as we read these words, these instructions to husbands and wives are clearly demanding. And all married people hearing them will be aware of how far we fall short. Indeed, many of us, as we think of our experiences in our marriage, have much that we are aware of that is not how it might have been. Maybe we have regrets in all sorts of ways. Well, given that, we need to recall that these words are in the context of the teaching about Jesus and his example and what he achieved in his death on the cross. Just a few verses before our reading, chapter 2, verse 24, "Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds you have been healed." The cross of Jesus is an example of self-giving, and also it is God's wonderful provision of the healing of forgiveness when we fail in the area of marriage or anywhere else. Well, as we press on whilst passing through, Christian wives and Christian husbands will recognise that they are equal and also different in an enriching and a complementary way. Indeed, where both are believers, they will see themselves as a team, not just of two, but of three, with God holding them together. Christian wives, respectfully cooperate with your husbands. And if he doesn't yet believe, he may yet be won to Christ through your witness. Christian husbands, considerately honour your wives, for you are heirs together of the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your indeed countercultural truth, and we pray that you'd give us grace to understand it and to work it out in our lives. We thank you for the example of Jesus and his service, and we pray that whatever role we have in life, whatever relationships we are engaged with at work, in terms of being citizens, and especially as we're thinking of this morning in families, we pray that you would give us grace, that we might live as Jesus would have us live, that we would be servants, and we ask for his sake. Amen.